Let me share with you a story about this community where there was a church, and there was a bar, and the church was heavy-hearted over what was going on in that bar. That men would go there and they wouldn't be home with their wives, they wouldn't be home with their children, and that just a lot of people ruining their lives there. And the church took it upon themselves to pray that God would miraculously close that bar down. And after, you know, days or weeks or months, you know, in time, that bar burnt to the ground. Well, the bar owner heard that the church was praying that God would do something, and something happened. So the bar owner sued that church, took the church to court. And the church said, we had nothing to do with this. And the bar owner said, they were praying that God would do something, and this is what happened. And the judge was scratching his head thinking, let me get this straight here. A bar owner believes in prayer, and a church doesn't. That's... where are we at here with this here? I come here today with a question. Do we believe in the power of prayer? We showed the movie War Room, what was last weekend. And great response. A lot of people came. It was a wonderful night. And then we've launched into these studies on prayer. And today I want to preach on prayer. Next weekend we want to have a prayer vigil, 24-hour prayer vigil, beginning on Friday night at 6 p.m. and going till Saturday night at 6 p.m., where you come in for an hour, you know, and spend that time with the Lord praying, because Jesus said that this is to be a house of prayer. That's how he described the temple. The temple was to be a house of prayer. So we build this church, and I'm thinking this is supposed to be a place, a house of prayer. In Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's how the early believers, they were committed to this. They were devoted. And I'm thinking, we as a church, so the question has to be asked, what are we as a church devoted to? And you could think, dodgeball? No. Potluck dinners? Oh, no. I mean, I like all this stuff. I like the music. Is it the preaching? Is it the fellowship? This is where all my friends are. And can I challenge us, because I go back to Romans 12 that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why do we come here? Why do we come here? And I'm thinking, isn't the only reason worth being a reason is to connect with God. And how do we do that if not through prayer? We need to be a praying people. And I want to challenge us to not just talk about prayer for the next couple of weeks, but really, really develop this discipline of being a praying people, to become known as a people who are serious about their walk with God, serious about talking with God, serious about lifting up our concerns before God. Let me take you through a little bit of history here. Before there was Lanesville Christian Church, because there was a time that Lanesville Christian Church didn't exist, but there were Christians who called upon the Lord. Before there were Christians, there were Jews who called upon the Lord. And before they were known as Jews, they were known as Hebrews. Remember when Moses came around, they didn't call God's people Jews at that time. That didn't come till later. But when Moses came around, Moses delivered the Hebrew people. They were Hebrews. Well, what were they called before they were called Hebrews? Let me take you to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. It says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, so in Genesis chapter 4, which makes you think, in Genesis chapter 3, people got that's when sin entered into the world, and Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and so somewhere between Genesis 3 and Genesis 4, it seems like they lost connection with God. But Genesis 4, there was a generation coming up that did. They called upon the Lord. That's how they were known. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord, which leads me to believe there's two types of people in this world. There's people who call upon the name of the Lord, and there's people who don't. So then I got to challenge you, who are you? Are you type A or type B? Are you the type that you're here to be, because you want to reach out and take hold of God? Are you here because you thought there was going to be a potluck dinner after church, and there's not? Sorry. Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Let Lanesville Christian Church become known as a house of prayer, where people come to pray, to pour their hearts out to God. I've got a study on the front of your outline, I think, by George Barna, talking about post-Christian America. And he says 33% of adults in America have not attended a church in the last year. And I'm surprised by that. I'm kind of curious how old this study is. But he says 33% of Americans have not attended church in the last year. He says 89% of Americans have not attended Sunday school in the last year. I'm not surprised by that. By the way, we're really trying to do a push here to build up our Sunday school classes here. We got all kinds of great Sunday schools going on. Doug just started a new one today that's going to last for 5 weeks on the subject of prayer. So please come to Sunday school. But then the last one is what really gets my attention here. 81% of adults, although they don't go to church and they don't go to Sunday school, 81% of adults claim they prayed within the last week. And I'm looking there and I'm thinking, okay, if that's true, then you know, they're just down on church, they're down on Sunday school, but they're not down on God. They're praying, at least, if that's true. But I'm looking at that and think, that's a lie. I just don't believe it. I don't believe that 81% of Americans are praying to God, crying out to God on a regular basis. If that were true, I think we would see a whole different America than what we're seeing right now. So if it's true at all, then, and they are praying, they're not praying right. Loud. So it takes me to the scripture here in Matthew chapter 6. I want to go through Matthew chapter 6 a little bit and look at how Jesus told us to pray. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And so I'm talking about praying for show here. There's two types of praying. You can pray for show, and we're going to talk about that, and then there's another type of praying. We'll talk about that one in a second here. But what's it mean to pray for show? You're just putting on a show. Where he says they're praying to be seen by men. So here's a couple of don'ts. To be serious about our prayer life, to be real in our prayer life, if we're going to be a house of prayer, there's a couple of things don't do. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a phony. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. And that word is the word where we get the word actor. Don't be an actor. Don't be putting on an act that you're praying, that you're all spiritual, when you're not. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's what these two chapters are about. It's all about the externals versus the internals. It's about what's visible versus what's invisible. And I'll give you some examples here. Matthew chapter 5, it talks about murder. It says, do not murder. You've heard that was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus takes this to a whole other level. You know, you talk about don't murder. Well, that's what people can see. I'm going after the heart. Don't hate. Don't hate. He uses another example. He uses the example of adultery. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't lust. You know, you can focus on the external, or you can think about the internal. You can focus on the visible. But I'm trying to focus on the invisible. I'm focusing on the heart. And he does the same thing when he gets into Matthew chapter 6, talking about giving. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets to be seen by men. You know, that's what the hypocrites do. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So that your giving may be in secret. And in verse 16, it talks about when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. It's all about the appearance. It's a show. They're putting on a show when they're giving, when they're fasting. All these things. And Jesus is going after the heart. He says, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he's using the same argument, the same logic here, talking about your prayer life. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love praying, standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. They just want to be seen by men. The Father says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So here's, you know, the focus here today when we're talking about our prayer life. Am I being real with God, or am I just putting on a show to men? Do I just want people to think I'm all spiritual? Or am I really, truly connecting with God? So one thing, don't be a hypocrite. Secondly, don't do it to be seen by men. That's what it says there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. They just want to do it to be seen by men. What is that? Why is that what we've reduced prayer to? And could it be because, you know, that's just pride? It's just, you know, we want attention. Look at me. I'm so holy. I'm so spiritual. I've got my act together. And the whole reason that we need to be reaching out to God is because we don't have our act together. We need God. And if you don't acknowledge that, if you don't recognize that, you're missing the whole point. So it's not about putting on a show. The third thing he says here, don't babble. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they think they'll be heard because there are many words. And when you think about this babbling, I'm thinking, you know, meaningless repetition or sometimes people, you know, they pray in this special, you know, King James language or something, you know, with big, elegant words. And I'm thinking, you know, it goes as a show. They're praying, our heavenly gracious Father, we beseech thee to, and they're using all these big fancy words that they don't know the meaning of half of them. And I'm thinking, do they talk to their spouse like that? My dear, sweet, wonderful spouse. No, is it, hey, woman. Hey. And I'm not saying we should be talking to God like that. Maybe we need to change the way we're talking to our spouse. But I'm saying, be authentic. Be real. Be real. Do we think we're impressing God with our big words? I'm thinking God's up there scratching his head saying, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what they're saying. Number four, don't pray for your will to be done. Don't use prayer. To promote your personal agenda, what you want. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, it says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we've reduced prayer, our prayer life, and we treat God like Santa Claus. Here's my wish list. This is all the things I want, God. Prayer is not a time to tell God all the things you want. It's your time to come before him and to seek, Lord, what is it you want? What is it you want? I go back to Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. He knows what you need before you ask for it. So prayer is a time to line your will up with his will, not to try to manipulate God to give you something that you want. Number five, don't be bitter, don't be rebellious or unmerciful or unforgiving. When Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, let me read some of this to you here. The whole prayer, Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And we could talk about all that. I mean, there's several sermons right there. But then he gets to this next part, and forgive us our debts. That's nice. I would love God to forgive me for my debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I could have been all right if he just left that part out, but he didn't. And I think he didn't on purpose. This is a part of the Lord's Prayer. This is a big part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgiveness. You know, if we're seeking forgiveness, if we're seeking to be right with God, then we need to get right with each other. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes on, he tags us on here. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I look at this thing called prayer. This is some serious business. This is the time that we do some heart surgery. And we have to humble ourselves before God, and we have to forgive the people who've hurt us and the people who've wronged us. It's time not only to get right with God, it's time to get right with our fellow man. So look at all these don'ts. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray to be seen by man. Don't babble. Don't pray for your will to be done. Don't be bitter or unforgiving. Because the reward of a person who prays like this, for show, not serious with their walk with God, they're just trying to impress people around them that they're all spiritual. Their reward, what it says here, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What is their reward? What do they get out of that? The only thing they get out of that is the praise of men. And you think about that, you reduce, that's pretty shallow when you think about that. If that's all this is about, you're acting so spiritual, thinking that you're trying to, you're thinking you're impressing the people around you. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's the case, you know? You're hoping that those listening will think that you're really spiritual. You're thinking that they're thinking, man, I wish I was like him. Like what? A hypocrite? You really want people to imitate your hypocrisy? Is that what we're wanting? That's the reward that we're settling for? That's a shallow reward. So we look at that. We make this commitment. We're not praying so other people can hear us. It's not what it's about. We're praying to connect with God. So because we're praying for God, let me read verse 6 to you. It says, when you pray, you go into your room, you close the door, and you pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But it says, I got to read it again here. It says, when you pray, you go into your room, you close the door, and you pray to your Father. You pray to your Father. And I had this thought just like an hour ago, that praying to God is much like connecting to the internet. Isn't it? I mean, that's kind of what it is. And I'm thinking, anybody who's on the internet much at all, you can relate to this. You know, you get on the internet and you get on Amazon, you Google something, you know, whatever you got to do, and it's all great and everything. But now and then you get on the internet and you try to get on the internet. You're waiting. Come on. And you're not connecting. So you gotta wait for it to connect. And once it connects, okay, now you can do what you got on there to do. But you gotta wait for it to connect. And if it doesn't connect, then you gotta think, okay, there's some issue here. There's a problem. Well, the same thing could be true in your prayer life. If you're not connecting, I'll give you a couple verses here. In Proverbs 15, verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 34 says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You're not connecting? Don't be calling Tom Warner. You know, check your life here. Is there sin in your life? There's something you got to deal with here because I'm not connecting to God. But the other reason I say this here, I'm thinking because when we pray, I think a lot of times we don't wait for that connection to hook up. We're just like, our Heavenly Father, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that, and I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. And you realize you're not connected yet? Yeah, you know, so you can pray all day long, but if you're not connected, is not good for anything. And see, I'm thinking this is, a lot of times we don't wait to get connected to God. Here's my challenge to you. If you are serious about your walk with the Lord and you're serious about your prayer life, just take a few seconds, because God's system is a lot better than Wi-Fi, really. Doesn't necessarily take long, but maybe it does. Maybe it does take a while. Maybe it takes 5 minutes to make sure that you are connected with God, your heart's right with him, and he's hearing you. Does this make sense to you? Yeah, that we need to come before him, and before we say a word, get connected. Okay, that I think that's really profound in my head. I don't know if that came out very profound. But take some time and get connected. And maybe you live in the presence of God, and this doesn't take long at all. But maybe because of all the things that are going on in life, you need to be more intentional about this one step right here. Come before the Lord and wait. and cry out to him. And I'm thinking it doesn't necessarily have to take a long time unless there's sin in your life. And then it might take some time. You got to clean up that sin before you can make a good connection. But okay, so let me go on here. Some Jews here. It talks here about praying in private. It says when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and then pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret. So it's talking about your prayer life, having a secret prayer life where you go to your room, you close the door, and you're unseen by the rest of the world here. And now this is not a prohibition to pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed in public. When he blessed the food before 5,000 people, he prayed in public. So there's several times that you can see that Jesus prayed in public. But don't miss this. Jesus also very much had a private prayer life. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. See, this wasn't a one-time thing. This is how the Lord worked. This is how he lived. He would often do this. And Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And that implies there was nobody around. He went by himself to be alone, just between him and God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. So you see, Jesus had a private prayer life. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. And a couple of notes I have written down here. The secret of prayer is secret prayer. And Evelyn Christensen, she said it like this here. She says, the ratio between our public and private prayers should be like the ratio between an iceberg that is seen above the water and the part that is unseen below the surface. You know, to pray in public, I need to have a serious prayer life in private. If you are not speaking to your Father when you're alone, then it does little good to speak to him publicly. What is that? That's hypocrisy is what that is. Maybe go so far to say you should not pray publicly if you're not praying privately. And my goal here, I would love to see more people praying publicly, but not to put on a show, not hypocritically, but collectively, leading our people into the presence of God, leading people to call upon God humbly, dependently, expectantly. This is what we need to strive for. I would love to be able to call on any person in this room and say, could you lead us in prayer? Yes. Wait, just give me a second to get connected to God. Okay, let's pray now. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could be a people like that? And it's not for show. It's because we together, collectively, we want to reach out. We want to cling to God together. But my fear is, it's hard to call on somebody and say, could you lead us in prayer publicly? No, I can't do that because I have no prayer life at home. That's the truth. That's not good. We got to work on that. So first of all, we need to spend time developing our private prayer life. Secondly, I want you to see we need to pray to our Father. Now, this seems so elementary, so simple, but I want to develop this here a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 6. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Pray to your Father who is... Because this goes back to the pagans. They pray to pray. And Christians, we pray to our Father. We're not praying to be seen by men. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. We're making a connection to our Heavenly Father. We're spending time in the presence of our Father. Once again, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't you understand? This is the veil was torn in two so that we could approach God. He wants us to approach him. He wants us to talk with him. He wants us to spend time with him. It's not about impressing people. It's about being in the presence of God and being impressed by his awe.
by all that he is. And when you think about praying to God our Father, I want you to see this is a two-way relationship. You know, we are children of God. He's our Father. Can you imagine a child? You can't imagine it, where a child and a father never talk. Well, that's not good. That's not good. So with our Heavenly Father, the child should be able to come to the Father, and the Father is there for the child. And it's a two-way relationship. The Father loves the child, and the child honors the Father. And the Father protects the child, and the child abides in the presence of his Father. This is how we are with God. He loves us, and we honor him. He protects us, and we abide in him. He provides for us, and we are grateful to him. He instructs us, and we do what he asks. He disciplines us, and we mature. He touches us, and we respond. He commands, and we obey. It's a two-way relationship. How come we expect God to do his part? Are we doing our part? But when we're talking to our Father, and we hear from our Father, then that's prayer. These are the things that happen when we really, really pray. Number three, pray habitually. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. The Christians in the New Testament, they were devoted to prayer. J.P. Phillips, he says it like this. He says it's impossible to spend several months in close study of the book of Acts without being profoundly stirred, and to be honest, disturbed. The reader is stirred because he's seeing Christianity, the real thing, in action for the first time in human history. This is when you study the book of Acts. And he says you see Christianity in action, the newborn church as vulnerable as any human child, having neither money or influence nor power in the ordinary sense. It's setting forth joyfully and courageously to win the pagan world for God through Christ, and yet we cannot help feeling disturbed as well as we move, as well as moved, for this surely is the church as it was meant to be, and it's vigorous and it's flexible, and these are the days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity and muscle-bound by over-organization. These men did not make acts of faith, they believed. They did not say their prayers, they really prayed. They did not hold conferences on medicine, they simply healed the sick. But if they were uncomplicated and naive by modern standards, then we have ruefully to admit that they were open on the Godward side in a way that is almost unknown today. You look at the book of Acts, you look at these people, and they prayed, they cried out to God, and things happened. And we pray, and then we turn off the lights, and we shut the door, and we go home. The church today is not the church that it was 2,000 years ago. And we got to figure out why. What's changed? And it could very well be what's changed is our prayer life. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. You notice there was a time for prayer. They had set times for prayer. When's your time for prayer? When do you fall on your knees before God and pray? In Daniel, chapter 6, it talks about Daniel prayed three times a day. That was his discipline. And 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us to pray continuously. Pray all day long. 1 Timothy 2:8, I want you men to see this here. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. And I would add, in secret. He's not saying put on a show. He's saying in your private prayer life, men, I need godly men who are lifting up holy hands in prayer. And this is your spiritual discipline. This is what you do. And you are grateful to God that you can do this. And 1 Peter, it says, husbands, so I'm talking to the husbands here. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of this gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I want you to see throughout the scriptures, we are expected to be a people who pray. Are we? Are we a people who pray? I've often said this. If you ever want to humble a man, you ask him how his prayer life is. Because we're too proud to fall on our knees and cry out to God. We're not praying like we should be praying. Number four, pray unselfishly. This is interesting to me because as I'm trying to speak to us that we need to be praying more privately, I want you to see that as we are praying privately, what Jesus is teaching us, he's praying with plurality, I don't know if I'm saying this right, but privately, but in the plural sense. This is then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. How come I'm supposed to be private and say our Father? Why can't I say my Father who art in heaven? He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Instead of praying, give me today my daily bread, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here I am challenging us to spend more time praying privately, but I will tell you, as you're praying privately, be praying not for yourself personally, but for others, for the body of believers, for your family, for your community, for your church, for your country, even for your enemies. It says in Matthew 5:44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So every time you say, our Father, realize, you know, this is a prayer you could be praying privately, but you're not praying for yourself. You're praying for everybody. Can you imagine what it would be like if we could spend more time praying for our families, praying for our church, praying for our community, praying for our country? You think our country doesn't need our prayers? Where are God's people? Why are we not praying for our country? Praying for our enemies. We need to be a people who are praying. This is what I'm excited about the prayer vigil. If you've ever been a part of the prayer vigil before, because I'm thinking if you've not done it with us before, then it could be intimidating. Come here for an hour. What am I going to say? I can't pray for 15 seconds. I'm going to pray for an hour. But we have booklets for you, or you know, forms for you, and it tells you, because we're out there, we're collecting how we can pray for our different families. That's why we got these tables set up today. Our deacons are going to be at these tables there, and I'm going to encourage you, when service is over with, go to these tables and write down how this church family can be praying for you. And that would be part of the booklet. We're trying to make phone calls. We're trying to get to people's homes. We're trying to figure out how can we be praying for our people. And so you tell us how to pray for you. And we'll go through these booklets. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is how I can be praying for Joe. And this is how I can be praying for Bob. And this is how I can be praying for Bill. And so you know, it won't be long before that hour is up in no time. And you'll be thinking, I got to go home now? I want to keep on praying. And you can. You don't have to clock out when your hour's over. So keep on praying, keep on praying. So we come here, and you find a corner in the room, you find a special place, you get away from everybody else, you pour your heart out to God, your Father, and you develop this discipline to pray to your Father, and you pray unselfishly to your Father. I want you to see the rewards of this prayer. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. How do you think this will reward you? When I talk about praying for show, when I talk about just praying because somebody called on you to pray, so you pray, but you have no prayer life at home, the rewards of that are very shallow. But when you pray like this, think about how the Lord rewards you. Because this is huge. This is why we should be, because you see the hand of God move like nobody sees the hand of God. It's so encouraging when you take time and you pray for somebody because of something they're going through, and then they call you up and say, Pete, you'll never believe what just happened. Oh, yeah, I can. you know why I can? Because I know how great my God is. And I've been so privileged to see that over the past 25 years where we prayed. You know, me as an individual, or we as a church, we prayed, and somebody would tell us what God did, and it's awesome. And we act surprised, like, wow, that was so good. Why are we surprised? That's what God does. He does this. But the rewards are spiritual transformation, where we are, our hearts are changed before God. And I wrote down spiritual intimacy with God, the Father, or the creator of the universe, where we become close to God, where God is not some being up on the mountain that I can't approach and I can't talk to. God becomes extremely approachable to me because I just talked to him yesterday. And I talked to him the day before, and this is what we do. Me and God, we talk together all the time. because I've developed the habit of praying continuously. What it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continuously. It was so cool, so cool. I saw myself doing this in my Navy days. Because I remember when it happened, that I would just found myself just talking to God on a regular basis. And then I stumbled upon that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continuously. I mean, that's what Paul was talking about. And it's happening. This is so cool. And so I'm hoping that happens to you. I'm thinking sometimes it happens when, for me in the Navy, when I was away from my family, when I was away from my friends, I was away from anything I knew, and the only thing I had was God. And it, so I was able to grow a lot in my walk with God. Now I'm thinking it's good for us to take time to get away from everybody else, where it's only you and God, so you can develop this habit where you have intimacy with God and you experience the power of God and the protection of God and you get wisdom from God where you, now and then you have a thought or something happens and you do something and that didn't come from me. I know that didn't come, I'm not that smart. That could only be God working through me. Our insight and humility, dependence, clarity, cleansing, all these things that come from a healthy prayer life when we take our prayer life seriously with God. Jim Cimbala, he says this, I have seen God do more in people's lives in 10 minutes of prayer than in 10 of my sermons. And I would agree with that. It's very humbling. I'm thinking, man, people need to hear me preach. No, they don't. They need to be praying. If I could teach our people to pray, I hate the thought that then you wouldn't need me anymore. But it'd be so healthy. It'd be so healthy if we were a people who prayed. So turn to the back page. Let's put some application of this here before the snow comes, unless it's too late. What are we talking about here? And what we're talking about here is how to develop the discipline of prayer. Do you want to develop this discipline of prayer in your life? The joy of calling upon the Lord. Is this going to be something that's going to be mystical out there that, you know, yeah, religious people do that. Well, is it time for you to start doing this? To develop a prayer life where you call upon the Lord so you can see God at work in your life and so you can see God at work in the lives of the people around you. If you've not watched the movie War Room yet, I'd beg you to get that movie and watch that movie. I thought it was extremely powerful, the message behind that movie, and extremely true. I'm looking at this movie, I'm analyzing this movie, I'm thinking, yes, that is the Bible on screen. That's what that is. It's good stuff. So get the movie, watch the movie. So develop your prayer life, and we're going to give you a couple opportunities. Well, a couple opportunities to learn more about prayer is come to one of these classes that we've started on Thursdays, the women's classes, or Saturday. I'm leading the class right now for the next couple weeks. And Sunday, Doug Rothrock is leading a Sunday school class on prayer. Come to one of the classes. Let's study more about prayer. And then I would challenge you this weekend, this Friday night, come out here and pray. The sign-up sheets on these tables. There's a place where you can say, I want to come in here at 6 o'clock at night and pray. Or I want to come in here at 9 o'clock and pray. Or I want to come in here at midnight and pray. Or 6 a.m. and pray. You find a time that works for you and commit that hour. Give that to the Lord. But not just this weekend. On Thursdays, I try to go over to Celebration, Dave Ledger's church, and we have prayer time there. Art goes with me, and there are several other people there, and you're invited to come. It's open to anybody, but it's a small group of people who are praying for our churches, praying for our country, and praying for us. It's been radically transforming for me. And I think I've shared this with you before, that when we started praying, we were praying because of ISIS going on and other world problems and just all these wicked things going on in the world. And as we were praying, maybe 6 months into it, I realized I'm the problem. I'm not living right with God. And so it took my focus on all these other issues, and I just started focusing. What would happen if I would start getting right with God? So I would encourage you, if you can, on Thursdays, come pray with us. We usually start at 11 o'clock. It goes for about an hour. But not just this weekend, not just Thursdays. What about every Sunday? Every Sunday, come here. I would ask you, come early. Start walking around the room. praying for the chairs in this room, praying for people to fill up this room and people to hear the gospel and people to respond to the gospel. Come down to the altar and pray for the altar before service begins and pray that decisions will be made for Jesus Christ. Pray for the communion time. Pray for the one who's given communion. Pray for our worship team. Pray. Let's be praying for this church. Pray that the Spirit of God would work in this church. Because if that doesn't happen, if it's just me saying a bunch of words and just some musicians up here singing some songs and just, you know, some people serving in various ways, that doesn't change anybody's life. But when the Spirit of God moves among us, we will see great things happen. So get in the discipline of coming here early or staying here late. Go around to the classrooms and pray for everything that's going on in the classrooms. Pray for those babies in the nursery that they would be protected, that they would be blessed by God. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. I read one story about two guys who were riding a car, and they come up to a stoplight, and the passenger was complaining because of all these stoplights, and the driver didn't hear a word of it because he was too busy praying. He says, I've gotten in the habit of every time I come up to a red light, I start praying for one of my friends. That's a good habit. Keeps you from cussing too, you know. it's good. So develop a discipline of praying. When? This weekend, all the time. Where? Anywhere. But especially here. Let's turn this into a house of prayer. And how? With lots of words, elegant words, words that you don't know the meaning, you can't say them, you can't pronounce them. King James words? No, Charles Spurgeon, he says, the best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything else but a cry. Just cry out to Jesus. And why? Let me answer this last question as best as I can, as brief as I can here. There's a passage in the chapter of Mark, in the book of Mark, what did I say, chapter of Mark? In the book of Mark, it says, a man in the crowd, answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. This is a man who has some serious issues with his child here. Nothing brings us to our knees like when we see our child suffering, does it? So this guy, he's reaching out. He's crying out. And he goes to the disciples and he says, help me. But he says here, he says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. As the story goes on, Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? Now, I've often wondered, is Jesus talking about the man and his son, or is Jesus talking about his disciples who couldn't do anything to help? I don't know who Jesus is talking to here. But Jesus heals the boy, and the disciples ask, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we? Because previously the disciples had done great things. When Jesus had sent them out, they did great things. They came back with a great report. Look, you wouldn't believe what we were able to do. But this time they couldn't do anything. And they asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. It's a strange but profound verse. This kind can come out only by prayer. And what I see here, there are some things that can only be fixed by prayer. There are some spiritual battles that will never be won without prayer. So let's pray.